Well, good evening. We have been going through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and looking at the various men and women there who set forth that faithful example for us as we study the Word of God. And certainly that's where we're going to continue tonight with another lesson, only this time we're not going to be looking at an example of a person, but rather at creation, if you find there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It's quite convenient that the Reason and Revelation article in the publication there is talking about Genesis, and if you've read it already, I had, and certainly suggest getting one and reading it, because it goes through talking about Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account and whether or not it's myth or historical. And it has a lot of different things in there that it says, of course, by Brother Dave Miller and his reasoning, and certainly great article to read. But one of the things I found there that was interesting that kind of leads into this lesson tonight on the evidence and of our faith being seen by creation is George W. Bush was asked about the Bible and various elements of it. But one of the things that he was specifically asked about was the creation account and what he thought about it. And he, and I'm not going to say quotation marks, but you can go on like the first or second page and see this for yourselves, but he basically said that creation and evolution can coexist. He believed they could go together. He believed that Almighty God created everything, had to create the world because something can't come from nothing. But he also believed, because of the science of today, that evolution also took over and now those things can coexist. And so there's a conservative man who clearly doesn't know what the Bible says and doesn't believe what the Bible says in regard to Genesis chapter 1. Of the creation account, and that it's in a literal account of 6 literal days. And so I mention that as a way that there are so many people who have difference of opinions and ideas concerning the creation, and yet when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews writer decides that as I begin my writing here and his thoughts of before he gives examples of the various people that live, his first example, and not mine of course as we've been looking at this, but his first example of faith is found in the creation itself. And so remember there in verse 3 it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And so keeping that in mind of that phrase at the beginning there, by means of faith, this is how the people were justified when they were living that faithful, obedient life to God. Remember that term faith as we've used it over several weeks now, Sunday evenings. We're talking about our trust in God. We're talking about our obedience to God. We're talking about the gospel system that we obey. And we look to the cloud of witnesses there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And we look to those specific people as being people that almost cheer us on as Christians. Like Abraham and Sarah and Abel and Enoch and Noah, Moses and Rahab. These are the ones that we have discussed for several weeks now that show that faith for us that we could be edified. And certainly we should look to them. But not only these people, but creation itself can be the very thing that motivates us and really cheers us on, you might say, to continue faithful unto death. Remember in James chapter 2, verse 26, that the body without the spirit is dead. And that's said in regard to faith. An act of faith, as we know, is a working faith in Galatians 5 and verse 6. And ultimately, the reason we talk about that is that we can come to this great faith chapter and we can look at these various ways in which the Hebrews writer discusses our faith. And we can be reminded of how we can show God we love Him. That's what this is about. When we show our working, acting faith, we're showing God we love Him. Remember in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And 1 John 5, verse 3, "And those are not burdensome." And so ultimately what we're doing when we look to these people and we look to these specific examples given, we're looking to show how we can show God and demonstrate that love to Him. And so coming then to verse 3, there are three key words here that the writer here begins to discuss that helps us then understand about creation. And the first there is, we understand. You see, here he doesn't miss the point here. Of course, without faith it is impossible to please Him, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, if you drop down to verse 6. And we know then in verse 1 already that the foundation of our hope is also this faith as well. And so that gives us that hope of going to heaven. But here he wants us to understand by this term used about understand. It's the idea of to perceive. And so he's pointing out then that faith is not a leap in the dark. You know, we can obviously see that in many examples, but specifically he addresses that issue from the beginning here in his examples in verse 3. We can understand, we can perceive. It's not a faith that you have to leap in the dark for. You can actually trust God, but you can actually look to the faith system. And so for today, how that applies to us is we don't have special revelation. Remember when Moses was recording that account in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, and specifically the creation count in chapters 1 and 2, he had that revealed to him. Because we need to remember, brethren, that no one existed, right? We understand that. That when God created, nothing else existed, and then he began to create things. And then more specifically, as we see in Genesis 1, as he created the world, not one person lived during that time. And so God chose to reveal what happened so that we can get some of the whys and hows within Genesis chapter 1. And keeping that in mind then, the Hebrews writer says, we can understand this. How do you and I understand this today? By the Word of God. So we have to open up our textbooks, we have to open up our Bibles, and study about this evidence so then we can say, you know what, I can have the faith that I need based upon that evidence that the Bible certainly provides for you and me. The second thing there that he reminds us of and that I believe is also important is the word world. It can literally be translated aeons, but it's actually referring to not periods of time that we might think about normally, but rather the entire material universe. And so by faith, by means of looking into the Bible, the New Testament, the Old Testament, we can perceive that the world, that the entire material universe was framed. And so that's what he's trying to get across. We can draw that conclusion with the proper understanding. But then the third key word that he uses here is he emphasized there, by faith we understand that the worlds were what? As the New King James Version says, framed. And the original word says, to fashion, to create, or literally to put in order. As you look at the universe, it's an orderly thing. And so you could see why the Greek then would say just that, that it's in order. Ultimately, if you believe things such as Darwinism, evolution, if you believe in the Big Bang, you're talking about things that are just theory and they haven't actually been proven. And what's interesting when we take that in regard to what the Bible says and what he's trying to say here with his point about edification, about building up our faith, is we can actually see in the Bible by Paul himself talk about how we don't need to believe in that false knowledge. And if you don't know, the term science just means knowledge. And so we have this false knowledge of Darwinian evolution. We have this false knowledge of all these theories that people make that they can't prove in any way, shape, or form. And yet Timothy is told that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, as Paul is ending his letter there, he says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard what you know, the knowledge you've been given, not only miraculously, because I've given it to you, but now that you're going to have the Scriptures to study and study in those things, you're going to get what you need. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." What is he talking about there? He's talking about things like today. That would apply to the theory of evolution, that apes eventually became what we are today. And certainly other things that, and spontaneous generation, those things we can obviously look into outside the Bible. But notice he calls that type of knowledge, that type of science, it's self-contradicting. And so the Greek term there, it opposes itself. And so when any logical person then looks into these things, we can see the contradictions. We can see the ignorance in it. And Paul, reminding Timothy, says, you don't need to believe that garbage. Because it is what it is. It's contradicting itself. And taking that then into the idea there of frame, we know that everything was, of course, created. Everything had a beginning. In reading Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, one scientist said there are five basic elements of the universe. And I know these are in Apologetics Press articles. I've read them in different places in different books. But it's interesting that he makes this regard of showing how the Bible and science are not contradiction to one another, in contradiction to one another. And he uses the five words in Genesis 1. In the beginning, time. God, force. Created, the action or energy, of course, as we know from thermodynamics. Heaven, which is space. And then he obviously created the earth, which is matter. And those five basic elements summarize a lot of the different fields that science is a part of and studies to get even deeper in that. And so just in the very beginning of our Bibles, in the creation account when Moses is talking there, that really scientific applications are given within the very Bible itself to show that science and, of course, God are not in conflict with one another, as the science community today would suggest. And so in keeping that in mind then, with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, those first few words there, that He created the universe, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know, one of my favorite verses in regard to how the existence of everything came to be was the fact that it was spoken into existence. And the specific psalm that I like and that I always use, and I've used it here before, is in Psalm 33, and more specifically, verse 6 and verse 9. And I love these passages in regard to how we see then that everything created was spoken into existence by God. In verse 6 of Psalm 33, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." What a powerful lesson there that we see in Psalm 33. There to even show, as we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, as we're looking at a source to help build us up and to look for something that helps us be faithful to God and to trust in God, we can look to the creation and we can think about the very fact that God spoke everything into existence. Verse 9, "For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And so here we get the picture of God and nothing existence, and He took that non-existent whatever, nothing, and then formed it into what it is today. I mean, how amazing. And you know, it's hard for us to even grasp, isn't it? To know that a God is so powerful that He could take nothing and create something from it. That's how powerful God is. And what a way to edify us, right? I mean, yeah, we could look to a man who lived like Abraham and say, yeah, we see his love and trust in God. But to go back to the very creation and say, look at the power of God. What great motivator for us. Think about the power of creation and know that we can truly trust and be faithful to God for the rest of our lives. And we can truly show that we love Him. Another thing that we need to consider in regard to the idea of, interestingly enough, with the myth versus history, is the very fact that when Jesus spoke about marriage, divorce, and really remarriage there in Matthew 19, that as verses 4 through 6, as He's discussing that point, He's talking about really the fact that marriage began all the way back with Adam and Eve. And in verse 4 through 6, He kind of shows some basic principles of then, or just mentioning to kind of, and I mention this point as an example that millions and billions of years didn't pass by in the Genesis 1 account to future generations there. And He puts man right at the beginning of creation. And so we know then, like that, in other passages, of seeing that to be the case. And so what a wonderful way then for the Hebrews writer to help encourage us to think about not only the men and women, but to think about creation itself. And we might forget that. We might, you know, it's easier for me to think about a person in history, to think about Joshua, or to think about Abraham or David, or to think about Isaac, to think about these people. It's easy for us to relate to them because they're people. But we forget that creation itself proclaims that we should trust in God and be faithful to Him. Another thing that I would like to mention of that the Hebrews writer doesn't necessarily make a big emphasis on, but we need to be reminded of, certainly is the idea that Jesus is also our Creator. We know that He's the Word of God. If we look at John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." That's talking about Christ. Jesus is a part of creation. It wasn't God the Father. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was actually a part of making that thing take place. Some other verses we could read, and I'm not going to read all of these tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul makes that point there. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, as he's talking about the mystery of the kingdom, he makes the point that Jesus also created everything. In Colossians 1, verse 16, and talking about the preeminence of Christ, that not that He's firstborn, being the first created, but in preeminence and rank, that He is the Creator, and He created everything. And then ultimately, early on in Hebrews chapter 1, and I like this particular point that he makes in verse 2 of chapter 1, as he's beginning his letter. Verse 1 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by" who? "His Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things, through whom also He" what? "He created, He made the world or the material universe there again. And so what a way to look to Jesus again for that example and to see that He has that power to create. And so as we look at those three important terms, as we think about the things we've talked about, and then notice that last phrase, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, the whole point of this lesson is to think about creation. And we can think about the people. But we really need to include creation. And we need to really think about God creating us and to think about that almighty power. It might be a suggestion to continue to read Genesis 1. To read that over and over. Because isn't it a point in time in your life, and it was for me, and probably for everyone as you get old enough, where you finally ask that question, you know, where did everything come from? And certainly if you've been taught growing up, the science of the day, you're going to be misled. But if you're around good Christian examples, they're going to teach you the truth. But you ultimately ask that question, you want to know it for yourself. God gives us the answer. We can answer that question, and it's God created. It is that simple in verse 1 of Genesis. God created. That's it. God created. Everything was created. And that's the way God explains it to us. Do we have all the details? Well, certainly not. If you read Genesis 1 and go through it, you realize that you don't have all the answers that you want. You don't have everything that God doesn't give us everything, but He tells us how it happened, and that should be good enough. And we should look to that evidence then as He's pointing here out to believe what God has said. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 is a very important verse here. It's not put here by accident. By faith. By means of the Scripture, Jesse, you can read about this and you can understand why you're here. According to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, what is my purpose in life? To fear God and keep His commandments. You can understand that, Jesse, from studying Scripture. You can understand that God created you, that He created this world. Look at Romans 1 and verse 20 as we've studied on in Romans. For since the creation of the world, what? His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made. His eternal power, His divinity, His deity is seen in that. Of course, we understand if we take the approach of what the Bible tells us and not a false one. And not only that, but then He talks about the world, the universe was framed. And notice then, by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made. A powerful verse here, and I know it's simple. It's a little bit shorter one. It's not like all the examples we've looked at, but enough there, enough substance for us to understand. And so as I'm thinking back to this particular example, I always go back to chapter 12 and verse 1. And I'm using it as an introduction, but it could very well be the conclusion every time. And I'm going to read this again, and I just made reference to it earlier. But considering creation, considering Abraham, considering Sarah, considering all these people we've discussed for the last several weeks, verse 1 says of chapter 12, therefore, here's the conclusion of the matter, Hebrews writer, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so let's be reminded then, as we look to these examples, that we're running a race. That's the conclusion of the matter. We're competing, if you will. But really the competition here is God and Satan are trying to get us on their side, so to speak. God loves us and wants us to be saved and has told us everything that Satan's going to do, that he is the tempter, the destroyer. He wants us to burn in hell with him. And God has revealed the plan to be saved. And with that in mind, we're running that race. It's one of endurance. It goes for the entire span of our life. That's the endurance it's talked about. And we need to set aside those temptations. We need to set aside those sins. And here's how you do that, Jesse. Here's how you do that, Kelsey. Here's how you do that, Brandon. You look to these examples. How often do we get desensitized to hearing about Abraham? I know that guy. I know what happened to him. Do we give it any more thought than that? I know about David's killing Goliath. I know about that. And yet, do we understand that God has provided these examples so that we can live life faithfully? That we could really love Him and show Him we're committed to Him and wanting and desiring to obey Him? And then verse 2 there, looking unto Jesus. That is always should be our focus, God in the flesh, and then ultimately, certainly, our God. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Several months ago, I had a small devo one night about just this verse. But isn't it amazing that as we think about being faithful unto death, that we think about trusting in God, that when we look to Jesus, one of the things that is said of Jesus is that He found joy in going to the cross. I always love that passage in regards to that. He found joy in going to the cross to suffer. Now we're talking about that in John, aren't we, on Sunday morning Bible class. And He found the joy. Why? Because He knew why He was doing it. He was offering salvation for you and I. He understood that by doing that, He was going to save some. He knew God knows not everyone's going to be saved, but He knew by giving that sacrifice, the potential for everyone to be saved would be there. And for those who would obey, they would be saved. What joy then for God to say, I've sacrificed my Son, He's offered for you, and now there are those who are responding in obedience, and they're going to live with me forever. What joy for that thought. Certainly to cross our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He's going to the cross knowing for the purpose for which He's doing it. And that's where I want to end this lesson is that thought. The plan of salvation is simple. It's not easy for people to obey, but it is really simple. Jesus died for us. That's why He was sent here as we've just discussed. And if we're willing to meet the conditions of pardon from our sin, we will have those sins wiped clean with the blood of Jesus. If we're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to repent of our sins, confessing the name of Jesus with that godly sorrow in our heart, and are willing to submit to baptism, that immersion, we certainly then have those sins washed away, all of them, if we do it with a sincere heart and do everything required of us. But as a Christian, we know that, right? We know the steps. We call it the five-step plan. And we hear that over and over, and we understand that. But let us be reminded to be encouraged by these men and women in creation. And let us push forward, not just today, but the next day, tomorrow, and every day in our lives, to make sure that we're living a life pleasing to God. And I hope that we are. And so I want to extend the invitation if there's anyone that needs prayers or any need, study, whatever it may be, certainly you may come forward while we stand and praise God together.
seated, please.